Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs 17. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. We are soon to be wrapping up the book of Proverbs. Tonight I'll be doing what is, I think, is only appropriate before I do the review, is the Proverbs 31 woman. And so, ladies, you definitely want to be here for that. It is an encouraging, helpful portion of Scripture to know what God views as the ideal, godly, Christian woman. And after we are done, we'll be moving into our next chunk of the portion of the Psalms, which will start in Psalm 76 to 100. And we will get back into that and enjoy our journey in the psalm as we break it up in pieces though it doesn't appear to take as long. But you should be in Proverbs chapter 17. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for this book. It's so instructive and helpful. It teaches us how to live this life in this world using heavenly principles, which throughout this book it's called wisdom. And Lord, we desperately need discernment and understanding to go through this life, because we live in a world of deception. The God of this world, Satan himself, is the father of lies. He is the master deceiver. He loved to dupe and deceive us so we would get off track and not honor and glorify you in the way that we were created for. So, Father, as we come to this portion and look at what your word said regarding the importance of the heart in living this life, it is a prominent theme in this book. And anybody who reads it in any way, whether casual or serious, can't miss how often the word heart is mentioned. And so, Lord, as we work our way through, may we examine our own hearts and whether we're in line and whether we are pleasing you or seeking to use our own thing, do our own pleasures, our own way. And Lord, which is a clear sign of walking in the path of folly and foolishness, which is away from you and wisdom. So, Father, be with us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, the word heart is prominent throughout the Bible, which speaks to the Christian religion as a religion of the heart. Not just proposition, not just truth, but a religion that simply doesn't focus merely on the externals, the religious act and actions and duties, but it speaks to the heart of where it all begins. Our Lord dealt with that very vividly in his Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about adultery and murder, and while everybody else always focuses on the act, he wants to talk about where it all starts, in the heart. When you get angry and have lust in your heart, that's when all of these begin their journey to the outward acts. In Proverbs, the word heart is mentioned 91 times, which showed the importance of the heart in the pursuit of wisdom. In our verse list, I have trimmed it down to those verses that point in the direction of wisdom, or the warnings of having a heart that lacks or is devoid or is destitute of wisdom. The word heart, the Hebrew word or understanding of the word heart, it speaks not to the muscle, not to the biological element, not to the warm, fuzzy feelings. The word heart in the Hebrew and to the Hebrew mind speak to the whole person, speak to everything about them. It speaks to their intellectual, their mind. It speaks to their emotion, their affection. It speaks to their volitional portion or their will where decisions are made, aspect of one's life. And so when we work our way through this, we need to understand it's not just talking about that emotional element of you. It is talking about your mind, your affection, and your decision-making will. So I boil down the verses, all of those verses from our lid, to what appeared to be three key principles God commanded to commit our heart to. These are nothing new. You already know them. We touched on them before. But because I'm hitting it from the angle of the heart rather than get the passage or theme, it should shed some light. The first thing is we need to have a heart that we need to acquire a heart of wisdom. You should be in Proverbs chapter 17. Look at verse 16. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchased price of wisdom, since he had no heart for it? Here you got the fool who been pretty much given wisdom on a silver platter, so to speak. It's there for the taking, and Proverb is teaching us, why are you doing that when the fool had no heart for it? No desire for it. The next one is in Proverbs 8 verse 5, and they're all in here in the verse in the middle if you want to look at that. It says, you simple one, understand prudence, and you fool, be of an understanding heart. One of the things that I want you to see here, not only when you think of the word heart in from a Hebrew perspective of the whole person, their mind, their affections, and their will, this particular word, heart, has a dual meaning. So when it talked about since he had no heart for it, or even when he had that in Proverbs 8 verse 5, it talked about be of an understanding heart. The word understanding heart and no heart was exactly the same Hebrew word used. Let me explain. This particular Hebrew word has a dual meaning. It means more than just possessing something, having a heart possessed of wisdom. It's talking about also a second element that's often missed in the translation, and that is the word desire as well. Okay? So we speak here, and what this verse is teaching us is God wanted to have a heart for wisdom as well as a heart of wisdom. In other words, you need to possess wisdom, but you also need to pursue, desire, and seek it. It is a dual meaning in this. It's important that we see that he wanted to desire her and seek her as well as possess her. And sometimes that is missed, because especially when you look at all those verses, when the fool does foolish thing, it prefaces it by saying it lacks a heart of wisdom. It speaks to the dual nature that one, there's no wisdom there, and two, there's no desire for it. So it really brings out a dual element that I wanted to see, and not just simply a generic exhortation to seek wisdom. But the idea of acquire speaks of having a desire to seek it and possess it at the same time. Again, for example, the verse that heads our point captures it. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchased price of wisdom, since he had no heart for it? Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. The phrase destitute for discernment is the same Hebrew word, which is And where I really picked it up, when I got my own copy of the brand new Legacy Study Bible last year, and I began to read my Proverbs, I began to notice this phrase I have never seen before throughout Proverbs, because I'm pretty familiar with Proverbs. And I just thought, man, did I miss it the whole time? So I go back and look at every place it would use 15 times in Proverbs. And they translated it different, and it was always devoid of, destitute of, or lacked wisdom. But the phrase they used in the Legacy Study Bible was, they lack a heart of wisdom. And that was the continual phrase they used throughout in the translation of this word. And it really caught on to that dual meaning when I began to search it and do the word study on that word. And it speaks to the fact that you need to desire and seek it to the point of possessing it. And so we have here in Proverbs 15, verse 21, folly is joy to him who destitute of discernment. So when we look at that translation, it just gives you the impression they don't have it. They lack it. But it also speaks, when you understand it from the Legacy Study Bible, they had no heart for it as well. That's why they don't have it. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not choose wisdom. They chose folly and foolishness, my way instead of his way. So you need to pick that up when you understand this third point in the pursuit of wisdom, that you need to seek it and possess it. Seek it until you acquire it. So when we see this person who is destitute of discernment, that phrase, lacks a heart of wisdom, is what is being stated here. It is the idea of lacking the heart of wisdom, which speaks both to the lack of the possession of it and the desire for it. That's why I showed at 17:16 to start this part or this point out. They had no heart. It really captured how that phrase is used, but they didn't always translate it that way. Proverbs 19, verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Now, that's simple enough, but when you understand the phrase here, he who gets wisdom loves his soul. If he gets it, it implies he's seeking for it. It doesn't just simply zap you and wow, all of a sudden you have it. No, you seek it until you get it. That's the idea here. And that's what it communicated throughout Proverbs. If you understand that, when you pursue it to the point of getting it, blessing galore are in store for you, because God promises blessedness to those who follow his way. So the idea, when you see gets wisdom in Proverbs 19:8 that I just read, it's the same Hebrew word that had communicated the desire and possession point of wisdom that I was talking about. Proverbs 3, verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. There again, let me prove my point again. He found something because he was looking for something. He gained because he was working for something. He made progress and got it. Proverbs 4, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. That really stretches the seeking, desiring, wanting, and hungering, and thirsting element. And you do it until you possess it and get it. Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than rubies and all the things one may, here's the word, desire, cannot be compared with her. So it, throughout Proverbs, it was teaching the dual meaning element of desiring it and pursuing it and getting it. So the key is to desire and to pursue it until we have wisdom in our heart. How can we do that? How can we come to that place? Well, remember the eight verbs in Proverbs chapter 2 that I have said repeatedly over and over throughout this series? Proverbs 2, where it says in the first four verses, we are to receive and treasure, incline and apply our heart to and cry out for and lift up our voices and to seek wisdom as silver and hidden treasure. When we do that, listen carefully. In fact, turn with me, please, one more time. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Because it's, we seem to remember it when we lay eyes on it. I already did the first four verses by basically listing the eight verbs. And then it says in verse 5, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And here's what he does for those who do that. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is the shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you'll understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. And I really want you to notice the next verse. Verse 10. When wisdom, notice that next word, enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Here, God wanted, first four verses, those eight verbs, to pursue, seek, hunger, and thirst for wisdom. And then we'll understand, but when and only when it enters our heart and becomes sweet to us and pleasant to us, that we will truly have a heart of wisdom and live a life in accordance to wisdom's path. It enters our heart and it's pleasant. Man, those are good words. He said it again in a different way in Proverbs 24, verse 13 and 14. My son, eat honey. Why? Because it's good. And the honeycomb. Why? Because it's sweet to your taste. He set that stage to get your taste bud tantalizing for some honey, and then he said these words. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul if you have found it. If you have found it, you must desire it, but desire alone is not enough. You must pursue it until you get it. You must go for it and seek it and hunger for it and pursue it. Beloved, it is very clear from our very first point when we're talking about boiling down from Proverbs how important the heart is in the life of wisdom, is that we either desire and acquire after wisdom or we pursue folly and lack wisdom for our lives. The alternative to desiring and securing wisdom for our lives is folly and sin. It's either or. There is no middle ground where you're safe from both sides. If you don't follow the path of wisdom, you are following the path of folly and sin and away from God. When we lack a heart for wisdom, what happened? Well, throughout all of Proverbs, we learned several things. One of the distinct marks of those who don't have a heart of wisdom or a heart or desire for wisdom are those who hate to be corrected. They sow a life of sin. They easily fall into sexual sin. They live a life of folly. They become proud in God's eyes, and they trust in their own heart and instead of God, wisdom. And the list could go on, but I thought I would stop there. More than enough to say, no, I don't want that. I want wisdom. I want wisdom path. So the question is, are you hungering and thirsting for it? If you are, what are you doing about it? And are you staying at it until you get it and find it? When it enters your heart, that's what I wanted to drive at this point. That's why we need to be careful of two verses with this. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Why? Because the heart is desperately wicked, full of iniquity, so much so, who can truly plumb the depth of one's depravity? If you are trusting in what you think is best instead of what God says is best, You are a fool. And the second one is Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own way. Fruit of sin. You reap what you sow. You sow to sin, you reap sin. When you are a backslider in heart you're slipping away. You may have all the externals, but your heart is drifting away from God. That's the idea of a backslider. You're just slipping away from God instead of staying front and center, face to face with God. You are behind Him and sliding away. You don't want to do that because by default, when you do that, you will be filled with your own ways. And they are not pleasant. So, beloved, point number one, acquire a heart of wisdom. Here's one. You already know this, but I need to stretch it because it all boils down to all these verses to this second point as well. Number two, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Sounds simple, easier to live out. Because things come into our life, chaos, crisis, pain, sorrow, trauma happen, and we happen to get distracted and knocked off guard or off track. We fail to do what we need to do at that moment, and that is trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I know you know that. It's one of the most often quoted verses out of Proverbs. It is an important one, and just because we're familiar with it, I shouldn't not be able to stress it and reaffirm this great truth and remind you. Watch your heart in everything in your life. Are you really trusting the Lord, or are you trusting yourself? Or trusting someone else instead of the Lord? We are to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Proverbs 22:19, so that your trust may be in the Lord. This call to trust the Lord is throughout the Bible, beloved. Over and over, you see the great saints of the Old and New Testament were men and women, godly men and women who by faith trusted in the Lord. When it looked dark, they trusted in His Word, they trusted in His character, and they trusted in His promises that got them through because God proved Himself faithful to those whose heart are true to Him. We must trust Him, even when it's the most painful. That's when you need the hearted, though you don't understand, trust Him. He can be trusted. Scripture is abundantly clear. We have many examples as well as many truths of what God had promised. God is not unfaithful to Himself. We are to trust Him in every area of life. We are to trust Him in times of blessings and flourishing. That's sometimes where the easiest we seem to get coat and, hey, I got it made and all is well. No, trust in the Lord even in the midst of prosperity and blessing. But we also need to trust in Him in times and heartache, pain, trial, trauma, suffering, grief, and the list goes on. There is never a situation in our life, in anyone's life, ever, does it warrant not trusting God. Period. There is no verse in the Bible where you can trust me except for this. When it's happened to you, you got a free ticket. You don't find that. You find it in any case, and in every case, trust Him. Trust Him. Look to Him. Depend upon Him. Rest in Him. One of the most profound statements in all of Scripture in the midst of profound suffering articulated this, and we all know what it is. Job chapter 13, verse 15, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. He clearly said God is the one who's doing it, and yet I trust Him. I trust Him. There's a reason and a purpose for it. Now we know he struggled as it went on. But the point is, Psalm 62:8 says this, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before the Lord. He, God, is a refuge for us. He is where we go for protection. He is where we go to get our refuge. I don't understand how it works. Doesn't matter. Go to Him. Rest in Him. Depend upon Him. Trust in Him. Psalm 115, verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You want help through something that is painful and difficult? Go to Him. He's your help. Man can't help you like He can. You can't help yourself like He can help you. And yet how often in time when we're hurting, we just kind of forget this truth. And that's why we are reminded of it again this morning. If you want to live a life that feared God and in a path of wisdom, the heart must be committed to trusting Him in everything and in all things. Isaiah 12, verse 2 said that, behold, God is my salvation. Not talking about salvation for eternal salvation forever in heaven. We're talking about my deliverance. No matter what I face in life and I need help or I need deliverance from, God is my salvation or my deliverance. That's how Isaiah is using it. And he said that I will trust and not be afraid. There it is. When you trust Him, He had the way of calming your soul and telling you, all is well. It's in my hands, I got it. Even the man who, at the very point when he was on that ship a few weeks earlier, where his kid drowned in the ocean, he gave it the song or the hymn, "It is well with my soul." And he was able to say that because his trust was in Almighty God. Did he have questions? Yes. But he still can trust. Don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to vacillate and quit and cave in and retreat and back up and throw in the towel. No! We trust in Him. It said, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and song. Oh my. Wouldn't it be nice that God's people in the midst of suffering would have a song again instead of complaint? That we would sing that God is faithful. God is true. God is good. And He can be trusted. That's what we're learning here. If you boil down the life of wisdom, when it talked about our hearts, trust God. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, one of my favorite. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why is his mind focused and laser beam on him? Because he trusts in you. Verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. That'll answer the question, how long should I trust Him? Forever. Always. All the time. For in Yahweh the Lord is everlasting strength. Now I have spent quite a bit of time on the first half of that verse. Let's talk about the second half. Where are we running into trouble? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. That doesn't mean stop thinking. It means that we must not trust and depend on our wisdom. That's against God's wisdom. When God said something or when God has spoken about something, we need to move all of our heart, mind, body, soul, everything in that direction. Though intuitively, we might say, that doesn't make sense. I don't feel like it. Quit leaning to your own understanding at that moment. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says it this way, a couple verses later, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I encourage you, watch out. The greatest enemy sometimes is our own rational thinking and justification. And we have a tendency to sometimes put God on trial by saying, you know, it doesn't make sense. If he has made it clear, why don't you defer to realize that he's smarter than you are? Isaiah helped it by saying, your thoughts are not his. His thoughts and ways are higher than ours. That's a good starting place. Jeremiah 9:23 said it this way, and I'm going to read all of it, but I want to zero in on the first part of it, where it says this. Thus said the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Okay? That speaks to my point that I'm talking about in the second half of Proverbs 3, verse 5. Lean not to your own understanding. Quit being wise and trusting in your own wisdom. Don't glory in your wisdom, glory in his wisdom. And it goes on, it said, or the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and know me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, said the Lord. So I encourage you, beloved, point number two, trust him. And when your human reasoning comes in conflict with him and his wisdom, defer to him always. You'll be glad you did. Point number three. Another one, you're familiar with it. Nothing new here. Just a restatement and reaffirming some great truths we need to be reminded again. And that is to guard your heart with all diligence. Chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it bring the issues of life. The word keep means guard it, protect it. But I want to talk about something I didn't do when I was in Proverbs chapter 4 a couple months ago, actually a year ago I found out. And that is the phrase issue of life. Issue of life. The heart is like a fountain. Like a fountainhead. And out of it flows the issues of life. So if you take that concept, that it's a kind of a fountainhead where everything begins and flows from there into life, into one's life. And our Lord said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth evil things. So out of this fountainhead, it's either good or evil. Here lies why the exhortation, guard your heart because everything flows from there. If you are a lousy protector of your heart is going to issue forth things you wish you did not do. If we do not diligently guard those streams, we'll be tainted with sin at the fountainhead, the heart. And then it will flow into our heart, our lives. We need to understand how important it is to guard our heart. John Trapp, the great Puritan commentator, said this, keep constant counterguard against all inroads made by the flesh, the world, and Satan. A different antiquity, little use of language. Counterguard it, counterfight it, counter anything that tried to make any inroad to your life that flowed from indwelling sin, from the wickedness of the world, or from Satan himself. You know, the three enemies that a Christian has to deal with his entire life. Beloved, why do we need a guard and keep our heart? Because we have so many temptations. So many traps for our depraved heart to succumb to. Proverbs 22, verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, but he who guards his soul will be far from them. Did you hear that? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Brings the issues of life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. Or let me put it, use some other synonym. In the way of the fool, the way of those who are given to folly and foolishness, who showed not the fear of the Lord. Their life is filled with thorns and snares. Metaphorically means you have constant problems in your life. And you wonder, why has everything happened to me? You're making bad decisions and your heart is not being guarded. It's that simple. Somewhere along the line, you can go back when you said no to God, yes to me. What I want. Fast forward, and you're in a mess today. That's because you haven't guarded your heart and protected your heart. But it said, he who guards his soul will be far from them. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they won't have problems in their life. But there's a difference between God bringing things into our life for a reason, for a purpose, to make us better, stronger, and more trusting and leaning on him, than those things that come as a result of reaping and sowing based on our bad choices and decisions. Proverbs 23:19, hear my son and be wise and guard your heart in the way. Guide your heart in the way. So part of our diligence is guiding our hearts in the right path. Not just go with the flow. You have a purpose. You have a direction you're going. And that is the path of wisdom and the way God would have us to be. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. How about this one? This should be the prayer of every Christian. Psalms 139:23-4. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Amen? That should be our prayer. Our Lord said it this way when even his disciples couldn't pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14, verse 38, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Why? The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to watch, and we need to pray, so we do not enter into temptation. I'll read my note as I wrote it. There you have it, beloved. We are what we're to do with our hearts. Three things. Seek and possess his wisdom. Two, trust the Lord with all your heart and in every area of our lives. And number three, we must diligently guard and protect our hearts from folly and sin. Let me close with the scripture that I think would be comforting. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2a. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let it lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let it run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we to do this? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness. We ask for your help today, that we would heed these exhortations. Certainly not anything new, but we need to be reminded. May we take the path of wisdom and listen and heed wisdom's invitation, which is nothing more than you inviting us to the good way, to the way that honors you and blesses us. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, their greatest need is to have their sin forgiven, and that is only possible through the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He became the substitute for sinners because sinners could not atone for their own sin. They could not pay off the debt that they owe you for their sin. It's an unpayable debt, insurmountable debt, and a debt that we'll be spending all eternity in the lake of fire to try to appease that, which will never come. But it's all possible through the perfect and glorious work of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. We must repent of our sins and by faith and embrace him. Trust him. Look to him. Depend upon his work on our behalf. It's the only sure hope that we can have eternal life. Forgiveness of sins and being reconciled with God and have a new life and a new heart to begin again. Oh, Father, if there's anyone that is in this situation, desired to come to you, may they do it today and do not hold back, do not procrastinate or not wait until tomorrow. Oh, Father, may they come in Christ's name. Amen.